Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you, and welcome to Shay Renee and Friends with the crew tonight. I want to welcome you. It is October 24th, and first and foremost, I want to wish my firstborn a happy birthday. His birthday is on October 29th. I will not be live on that day, but I want to give him a birthday shout out. He's also giving me my first grandbaby that's due any moment now. So happy birthday to my son, Demetrius. And here is a song to start out the show to my firstborn.
I wanna wish you a happy birthday. I wanna help you celebrate. I wanna wish you lots. I wanna help you eat your cake. If you're bossy in the island way, you'll be jamming all night till the light of day. Your birthday is your day to shine. Another year and you'll be looking fine. So have no worries, don't you hesitate.
All right. Happy birthday, son. And I will be seeing you soon and can't wait to see my new grandbaby. So how are you guys doing tonight? I hope you're doing well. Thank you guys for tuning in. The chat room is open. I see you guys logged on. Thank you for being faithful listeners. I appreciate you. You just don't know how I appreciate your loyal support. Also, the number you can call is 917-889-8224 if you have any questions or comments about tonight's show. Now let's get into some news. And I'm going to end the show a little different tonight because it was some powerful things going on in the news. And one senator really got me today. So we're going to end the show with him, and I'll talk a little bit more about him in the news. Now, what's going on in Memphis? Well, you know, the Memphis College of Arts, you know, I'm an artsy type person. I'm an entertainer. I'm in the creative side. So, you know, arts is something that I'm really interested in. And I've been to the Memphis College of Arts. I've also been to the Brooks Museum in Overton Park in the Midtown area of Memphis. Well, it's set to close its doors. And we guys, we must stop this. This is an independent operation. But the thing about the College of Arts is that it helps people in the Memphis area with talent. And the saddest thing about it is that it's in the Midtown area. It's in the park. A lot of people attend the park. The city, we just did the Shell, which they throw a lot of concerts there and et cetera at the Shell. The museum, Brooks Museum, is supposedly to be moving, and now the Memphis College of Arts is closing its doors. It's sad to me because it helps so many talented artists and people here in the city of Memphis. It supports the arts, and it supports the people who have talent here in Memphis, and it gives them an opportunity to stay in Memphis with that talent. So it saddens me. They're expected to close their doors, I believe, in 2020. But guys, we must do something to help them keep those doors open. Art is so important. It's so important. I grew up with arts being a part of my life growing up. And I think it helps in the creativity. It helps in the learning with children and different things like that. So I do believe that the arts are important. I mean, we look at TV and videos like madness, okay? We are internet mad. And the reason why is because of the arts, okay? Entertainers are artistic people. And so the arts are very, very important. So we must do something to keep the Memphis College of Arts doors open. Now, there's been some sexual assault on the rampage here in the Mid-South. The University of Memphis students are requesting more transparency when it comes to cases concerning their security. And President David Rudd, I've got an opportunity to meet him when he first came to the University of Memphis and went to that reception. And he stated that there will be more open, there will be more openness with the investigations with the students when incidents occur. Now, there was an incident that happened this past weekend. A lot of students are saying that they still don't know what is going on and they feel like they could be in danger because they still don't feel like the transparency is there because they're not sure what happened, even those students who lived in that particular apartment complex. They still don't know what's going on. But the school did state that they are working with local authorities to get a handle on these kinds of things. We will keep you informed of any developments that happen. And I look forward to the game this weekend. Yes, I will be in the building with Memphis, University of Memphis in Tulane, I believe. I will be in the building rooting on the Memphis Tigers. And so I am excited about that. And I am wishing the University of Memphis to good luck when it comes to resolving this case and the sexual assault issues. Now, there is another sexual misconduct investigation going on, and it's happening in Olive Branch, which involves former police and fire department employees. And since those allegations have come forward, 9 of those employees have resigned. So there are a little bit of sexual misconduct and sexual assault going on here in the Mid-South. So ladies, please, please be careful. People, be careful when it comes to sexual assault. Now, how many of you knew that Peeping Tom still existed? I didn't know that they still existed. It's been a while since I've heard anything about Peeping Tom. Well, they do still exist, and a neighborhood is being terrorized in the Highland Heights area, and the people still don't know who the Peeping Tom is. So if you guys know who the Peeping Tom is in the Highland Heights area, please call Crime Stoppers and help them find this Peeping Tom. And people, close your windows. Close your blinds. I just really am shocked that Peeping Tom still exists. I thought criminals had advanced. Attorney Jeff Sessions is in the news. He's talking about using Al Capone tactics against MS-13 gangs and said these tactics will annihilate them. And I don't know. You know, Jeff Sessions is pretty passionate about this drug task force and different things like that. And you'll hear a little bit about more about that from Ming Ling. And without anything further, I'm going to take a little break. We're going to come back with our political commentator, Ming Ling, with our weekly political news. And then we're going to come back with some more news. Okay. And so hang on tight. We'll be right back.
Beat. Well, hello there, Shay. I'm Neely with your political news. And I wanted to go over some things that our president and commander-in-chief has not actually been a little honest. Actually, he has been called a blatant out liar. And so I'm going over some things that he has not completely told the truth about. Now, he said, like, the other week that him and Mitch McConnell were, like, really good friends. And then Mitch McConnell came back and said he was really good friends. Like, they both telling stories. But anyway, that's kind of like what the White House is being like here since his election and stuff. No one is really telling the truth. And they may have had freaking talks, but it probably was not, like, a friendly conversation. So anyway... And then he said he stands for Puerto Rico, and that he met with the president of the Virgin Islands, you know, which, you know, he knows that he's the president of this city, and that these cities have been affected by disaster are healing rapidly. And you know that Puerto Rico has an on-the-sea hospital to help the local hospitals because it's been so bad over there. But he says that we stand with Puerto Rico, and he has not really told the truth. That there will be no religious groups part of his administration. And we know that he says that we don't have to use Happy Holiday anymore, that we're going to Merry Christmas. But he said that, that there's no religious group associated with his administration. I just repeat what the news say, that he has votes for the health care bill. No one's voting for that health care bill. Lindsey Graham came up with an idea, and no one voting for that health care bill. Keep Obamacare until you come up with a better plan. That's it, all there to it. And then he say he getting a handle on the opiate crisis, which we know that's not true. And then he said that the GOP is unified. They not unified. They not unified at all. Senator John McCain stands up a lot of times and lets us know that they not unified. He stands up against the mess that's going on in the White House. And I also want to say that Jeff Sessions, the Attorney General, he is saying that the Department of Justice does not have to investigate violent crimes and forceful shootings. And that the DOG does not have to come in and investigate those cases. And you know that we've had a lot of using excessive force shootings with unarmed civilians. And so now Jeff Sessions is saying, no. No, we're not going to do that. No, the Department of Justice does not have to investigate. And so I don't know where that leaves us. And it was here in Memphis, and they were talking about some things. And so... we're going to see where that goes because, you know, they're still investigating the shooting of the young man, Darius Stewart, who was shot with excessive force from a police officer, and they're still investigating that. But as we know of today, Jeff Sessions says that the DOG, the Department of Justice, does not have to investigate these kinds of shootings. So we're in serious trouble. He is also releasing the drug task to go against gangs and drug task force men to go against these people that are in gangs and things like that, which that's what Trump said he would do, and he is following that. So Jeff Sessions is going through the talks. So guys, pay attention to what he is saying because he's saying some very, very, very strong things when it comes to police and our communities. And I'm from a city like Armound, which is a part of Memphis, but we kind of see ourselves as just our own little city. And so, you know, we have to be careful with the enforcement and the strong thing that they're doing.
Okay, well, Ming Ming, you sound a little nervous. Is what you're hearing from Sessions, does that make you a little nervous or a little scared?
Well, it kind of, you know, kind of make us nervous. Me and my friends, like, we watch him on TV, And when we see him on TV, we say, wow, he say that real, real strong. And so it make us nervous because, see, we from all parts of the world, and we are all friends. And so when we see that, you know, we look at America as being a part of everywhere. And so we have a friendship of people who are from everywhere. And we think that America like that, but then the White House show us that America is not like that. So it make us all nervous. It make you nervous. It make anybody nervous that's not like them. And so, you know, the situation still in Charlottesville, still going on with the supremacist and the neo-Nazi thing. And so that's still going on. No one's saying anything about that. He's not sending the drug task force or the police in full force to stop that. But he's sending the police in full force to stop the inner city and the gangs. Isn't that a gang? I mean, you know, I have been here in America for a long time, and I know gang when I see gang. And if it's a whole bunch of gang, and it's a whole bunch of people with the same thing, and they're going after it, then it's a gang. It's a gang. It's the same gang. It's all a gang. So why are the police being sent out in full force and excessive force toward that? Why just in the hood? I just say that, you know, because I don't understand. And the White House kind of is scary for all of us because we don't know. We don't know where it's going to go. And it don't look like it's going to make America where everybody can be like friends no more. And that's not fun. And that's not fair. Because my friends, because we are all in different like ways, it make our friendship fun because we never run out of things to talk about. So that's what scares us. And that's just the conversations that we have now. It's hard to have fun and laugh when we have to listen to the news. And so that's how me and my friends feel. And we look scared.
Yeah, that's sad to hear that people are scared concerning what's going on today when it comes to politics. So I really am sad to hear that about you and your friends. And I'm hoping that things will turn around for the better so that you and your friends and other Americans don't have to be afraid to be different and to be diverse in this society and the land of the free in America, because we are a huge melting pot. And so this is definitely a different presidency. And I do want to address some things that you discussed last week, because it's back in the news also. And I know that you had broadcast a little bit earlier today, but you forgot to hit on the whole Coker and Trump again in the news with the Twitter beef. Oh, yeah. I apologize for that. It just threw me off with the whole session thing. No problem, no problem, because I had put it down to cover it, so you're good. No problem at all. So a couple of weeks ago, you all heard me, Ling, talk about the Trump and the Senator of Tennessee, Bob Corker. The beef, the Twitter beef that they were having. Well, again, the president accuses Corker of enabling President Obama and the Iran deal, shading the facts on the issue, and of now fighting tax cuts. He says he couldn't get elected as a dog catcher of Tennessee. Now, I don't know. Is it just me, or should the commander-in-chief be talking about? Now, Corker is a Republican, so as Ming Ling had stated, that he stated that the GOP was united. So does this sound like the commander-in-chief should be talking concerning a senator of another state Now, these people represent the votes that he needs to pass the bills that he's trying to represent, that he's trying to get passed, including the tax cuts, including trying to repeal Obamacare. These are the people that he needs. These are the votes that he needs to get anything accomplished in the House and the Senate. So we already know that our commander-in-chief is not the brightest light bulb in the building, okay? Because, hey, he met with the president of Virgin Islands. And Puerto Rico is not part of the U.S., so we know he's not the brightest light bulb in the building. But if he's trying and he says that he's doing all this stuff and he's saying that everything, every news outlet that reports anything is a fake news outlet, and that all the other presidents have done a horrible job and he's doing this fantastic job and he's going to get all these bills passed and he's going to do this and that and, you know, all the stuff he says. Do you think it's smart to go against the very people that you need to vote for anything you're trying to get passed? I thought Obama had it hard being president and trying to get some stuff passed. But with this commander-in-chief, he better have a hell of a time getting some stuff passed. Because President Obama didn't do half the stuff this commander-in-chief is doing. And he couldn't get hardly anything passed. I think the only thing he really did get passed was Obamacare. See, that's the only thing that they allowed him to even accomplish. So, with that being said, should you really go against those who you need to vote for your plan? You need them to back you. As commander-in-chief, you need the House and the Senate. So can somebody please give our commander-in-chief a civics class so he can know the branches of government, so he can know that executive orders, he can't just executive order everything. He needs votes. Okay, he needs to do it in a correct way. And there needs to really be some bipartisan in somewhere. Somewhere in the building. Please, can somebody get some bipartisan? Can somebody get a president? Okay. Anyway, with that being said, we're going to take a little short break. Just a short one. And we're going to be back with some spiritual insight from Sister Esther Ring. Going to take a little break so I can get some things ready for Sister Esther Rain. How are you doing, Sister Esther Rain?
Oh, I say, Sister Esther Rain, let it be. Honey, I had to take a tail feather because you started playing it. Yes, hallelujah. Oh, the Lord got this moving me. It got to moving my body, honey. Yes, I like that new music. Yeah, you got to send me that, honey. You got to send me that.
Okay, yeah, well, I'll make sure that I send you that. I sure will, Sister Esther Rain. I'm glad you like the music. You know, we're always doing new stuff around here. So I am so glad that you like the new music. I'm going to have to keep playing it for you, okay? So what do you have for us this weekend with our spiritual insight? Can't wait to hear it.
Praise the Lord, children of the Most High. This is Sister Esther Rain with your weekly spiritual insight.
We're coming from Solomon. Song of Solomon, excuse me. One, two, three. I spoke with the Gucci Queen, and she shared with me what she was going to share, and I had to get some scripture to back it up, honey. Okay, in Solomon, it says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for the love is better than wine. Because of the Savior of thy good ointments, my name is as an ointment poured forth. Therefore the virgins do love thee. Draw me, draw me. We will run after thee. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. And the upright love thee. And the Lord has spoken to me. Hallelujah. Yes, the Lord has spoken to me, child. And the Lord said, that is spicy. Love is good. Your kisses are better than wine. Kisses can make you drunk. Yes, you heard it. The Lord said a kiss can make you drunk, honey. So you got to know that love. And you got to let the love flow. And like the sister Gucci said, it's worship. So worship the love. And get your groove on. You done heard it. And the Lord said it. Get your groove on. Get your groove on. And this is Sister Ashley with the spirit inside. The Lord said, get your groove on. In the bedroom. With your partner. Get your groove on. Hallelujah. Yes. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Thank you.
Okay. Wait, hold up. Sister Serene. Okay, so you saying that love can get you drunk. Now, I knew after 40. When you turn 40, I would tell people is that, you know, after you turn 40, the relations change and you feel high. So you saying it's not being high, you're drunk. Is that what you're telling me?
Praise the Lord, children of the Most High. Well, Sister Ashreen ain't told you nothing. Say the word done told you. He says that the kisses is better than wine. I drink wine. You drink wine. Wine makes you drunk, right? You drink enough, because I like to drink some wine. And then, if you go down a little further, it says you will remember the love more than wine. That means it makes your ass drunk. I said it. The Lord said it. Yeah. Sex will make you drunk, baby. Get your groove on. I'm Suzanne Steen. Get your groove on. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Woo now. Yeah. Woo.
Oh, okay. Okay. All right. Sister Esther, you know, she gets caught up every time she gives us a message. Okay. So, you guys have heard the spiritual insight. Wow. Now, that's the spiritual insight. I like to drink wine. Yes, I do. I just didn't know it did all that. But thank you. Thank you, Sister Ray. You just gave us some knowledge, y'all. Okay, so being drunk is not unusual. Okay, it's not unusual. Now, let me give you a little bit more news, and then I'm going to bring in some relationship news. Congratulations to the Houston Astros and the Dodgers. Guys, it's been a long time since the Astros have even come this far. I've always been an Astro and Atlanta Braves fan for years, even as a little girl. I have always loved those two teams. And so, you know, I like a lot of teams, you know, but those were two of my favorite teams growing up. I have not heard anything about the Houston Astros. Got a little special thing about Houston. I stayed there, you know, a couple of years off and on, and I had some great times in Houston, have some family there, you know, my friends become family. And so I am so happy to hear that the Astros are almost about to win the World Series. I mean, this could be the hottest World Series on record with the Dodgers and the Houston Astros. And so if you're a baseball fan like I am, you know, this is an exciting time. And so either or, you know, I'm for you, but it's been a long time for the Houston Astros. And so it's just good to see them in the news and good to see that their team has gotten that spark back and they're in the World Series. And so congratulations to the Astros and the Dodgers, and they're playing tonight. So congratulations, Houston Astros. And Hurricane Harvey did happen in Houston. So, you know, I'm kind of partial. But, hey, Los Angeles got the fires. In wine country, please put out the fire. Don't let them burn up the grapes. Okay? Because California, y'all do have a great vineyard. Yes, you do. And y'all have great wine. So, please, please stop the fire. Don't let them burn up the wine country. Anyway, nothing else is being said. Let me share a little bit of news. Now, when I was telling you about the Trump and the Twitter beef, I did forget to tell you about Senator Corker's response to Twitter to Trump. Now, this is something that is not out of the norm when it comes to our president. Several people are saying it, several news outlets, several prominent leaders that we have had in the past are saying that this president is an untruthful president. And Corker says it again today, saying the same untruth from an utterly untruthful president. Hashtag alert the daycare staff. Literally saying you are a child. Alert the daycare staff. You're in preschool. That sums it up. If he couldn't be elected as dog catcher in Tennessee, well, guess what? He could be elected as cutting you deep because he just called you a baby, dude. So, Corker, you won in the Twitter beef. This is BYTV, and I'm bringing you the verdict. Corker, you won in this Twitter beef. You got him. You got him. You got him. Nice comeback. Nice comeback. Nice comeback. You beat the dog catcher remark by calling him a baby daycare staff. Woo! Yes, hilarious. Hilarious. That was funny. Here in entertainment news, let me share a little bit about that. Tamar Braxton and Toya Wright had little beef, and I think it was just more of a misunderstanding. You know how social media can be. And so anyway, Tamar shares a little bit about it and how she was seeing some things and, you know, it really surprised her. And she was sharing it on the Breakfast Club and she let her feelings out. Well, Toya Wright came back and responded and, you know, because Tamar thought that this was her friend. And Toya responds that she wishes Tamar the best. She has much respect for her. She's talented, a great singer, and that social media can sometimes be used for cattiness and pettiness, and that as African-American women in the industry, we have to do better. And so I hope that Tamar and Toya work this thing out. You two are two beautiful African-American women. And African-American women, women in general, guys, we need to stick together and we need to embrace each other and love each other and support each other. Okay, so hopefully you guys can work that beef out, get it right, get to the truth of the matter and become friends again. Now we're going to go to the Coochie Queen to get our weekly relationship news because Sister Estherine said she talked to the Coochie Queen, so I just can't wait to hear what she got to say about this week. Coochie Queen, you are live on the air.
Well, thank you, Shay. I have grabbed some news from the Coochie Box. And it's all about spicing up your relationship and keeping it hot. Yes, this is what we're talking about today. keeping your relationship spicy. Dress up. Dance. Role play. Do some yoga stretches. Get mentally prepared. Try some new things. So you have to behave as you did when you were dating. Think back, as Better I would say, to your first time with your partner. Not with other partners, but with your partners when you date the dude. See, sex is worship. And you have to allow your bodies to worship. Because this is what brings the heat on. The heat on. Now, this has been your Coochie Queen, bringing you your relationship and your coochie news. Until next time, take care of the coochie.
All right, thank you, Coochie Queen. Now, listen, okay, before you sign off, now we have this out of the chat room. And the question is, what if, okay, let me read it. What if you have a partner that is not a willing participant in spicing up the relationship? What is it that you need to do if one partner is not as into spicing up the relationship as the other partner?
Well, if you have a partner who wants to turn it up in the bedroom and the other doesn't, an affair is not far off. See, partnerships and relationships are about give and take. So each partner has to be a willing participant. If something's not comfortable, talk to your mate and use what works for both of you. This is your Coochie Queen.
Okay, well, I hope that advice worked for you, chat room guest. And so hopefully your partner will come on board and will spice up your relationship. A little sad news. Do you guys remember Benson? Or you remember Rafiki in The Lion King? Well, Robert Gilliam, he had passed away today. He died at the age of 89. I remember watching Benson, Hakuna Matata, Lion King. My boys loved that. We had the video. So we watched it all the time. And so he passed away today. And also, CNN has a new commercial. Have you seen the commercial? Well, it's targeting Trump's remarks about being a fake news outlet. And it's a commercial that is very, very unorthodox. It's a commercial of an apple. Yeah, you heard me right. An apple. Exactly. And on the commercial, it says, you could be told this is a banana. And if you're told long enough, you'll probably think it's a banana. But it's still an apple. And basically, that commercial says that CNN is all about facts first. Unlike the Trump campaign, okay, an organization. So, great commercial. And as Senator Corker said, alert the daycare staff. That was so. The apple, you bring the teachers, the apple in elementary, you know. Hilarious. This stuff is funny. It is. And so, they're going kitty with President Trump. It's a little funny. Yes, it is. Now, I'm going to end the show a little different tonight because I was looking and Capitol Hill had some awesome things happening today. I know politics have not been the same since our new commander-in-chief has been elected. Actually, America has not been the same. We now have a commander-in-chief that speaks of grabbing the private parts of women and downgrading and degrading people and talking harshly of
people and coworkers and different things like that, and just childish, immature, vindictive behavior. And not many people have stood up and said anything. And so today on Capitol Hill, Arizona Senator Jeff Flake basically says that I rise to say enough. His speech was so powerful and so moving that I wanted to end the show with his speech. But before I play his speech, I want to let you know what Sarah Huckabee Sanders said about Senator Flake after he made this speech. And I want you to let me know what you think about Senator Flake's speech when it comes to America, the values of America, and what America stands for. I want to hear from you, okay? Because I still have morals, and I know how this country was ran before this particular president came into office. No, America wasn't perfect. It wasn't. But some of the things that is going on right now was not some of the things that were going on before he became president. And yes, everything can always improve. There's always room for improvement. But Sarah Huckabee Sanders stated, and you know she's a part of the Trump campaign, and by the words that come out of her mouth, there's no doubt about it. She's a part of the Trump campaign. She says, and she bites back after his speech, but I do want to hear from you, that Flake, Senator Flake, says he does not have, he has a lack of support in the state from the people of Arizona, and it's a good move that he's not going to run again. Flake says that he's not going to run again, and I am BYTV, Shay Renee and Friends, where we bring you the verdict each and every Tuesday night, and I'm bringing you the verdict that Senator Flake said some things that America needs to listen to. And guess what, Sarah Huckabee Sanders? He probably has more support of the people of Arizona because of the message that he spoke than Trump will ever have in America. With nothing else being said, here's Senator Flake ending the show tonight. Much love. Be blessed. Love more. Live more. Until next Tuesday.
Mr. President, I rise today to address a matter that has been very much on my mind. At a moment when it seems that our democracy is more defined by our discord and our dysfunction than by our own values and principles, let me begin by noting a somewhat obvious point that these offices that we hold are not ours indefinitely. We're not here simply to mark time. Sustained incumbency is certainly not the point of seeking office, and there are times when we must risk our careers in favor of our principles. Now is such a time. It must also be said that I rise today with no small measure of regret. Regret because of the state of our disunion. Regret because of the disrepair and destructiveness of our politics. Regret because of the indecency of our discourse. Regret because of the coarseness of our leadership. Regret for the compromise of our moral authority. And by our, I mean all of our, complicity in this alarming and dangerous state of affairs. It is time for our complicity and our accommodation of the unacceptable to end. In this century, a new phrase has entered the language to describe the accommodation of a new and undesirable order, that phrase being the new normal. But we must never adjust to the present coarseness of our national dialogue with the tone set at the top. We must never regard as normal the regular and casual undermining of our democratic norms and ideals. We must never meekly accept the daily sundering of our country. The personal attacks, the threats against principles, freedoms, and institutions the flagrant disregard for truth and decency, the reckless provocations, most often for the pettiest and most personal reasons, reasons having nothing whatsoever to do with the fortunes of the people that we have been elected to serve. None of these appalling features of our current politics should ever be regarded as normal. We must never allow ourselves to lapse into thinking that that is just the way things are now. If we simply become inured to this condition, thinking that it is just politics as usual, then heaven help us. Without fear of the consequences and without consideration of the rules of what is politically safe or palatable, we must stop pretending that the degradation of our politics and the conduct of some in our executive branch are normal. They are not normal. Reckless, outrageous, and undignified behavior has become excused and countenanced as telling it like it is, when it is actually just reckless, outrageous, and undignified. And when such behavior emanates from the top of our government, it is something else. It is dangerous to a democracy. Such behavior does not project strength, because our strength comes from our values. It instead projects a corruption of the spirit and weakness. It is often said that children are watching. Well, they are. And what are we going to do about that? When the next generation asks us, why didn't you do something? Why didn't you speak up? What are we going to say? Mr. President, I rise today to say enough. We must dedicate ourselves to making sure that the anomalous never becomes the normal. With respect and humility, I must say that we have fooled ourselves for long enough that a pivot to governing is right around the corner. A return to civility and stability right behind it. We know better than that. By now, we all know better than that. Here today, I stand to say that we would be better served. We would better serve the country by better fulfilling our obligations under the Constitution by adhering to our Article I, Old Normal, Mr. Madison's doctrine of separation of powers. This genius innovation, which affirms Madison's status as a true visionary and for which Madison argued in Federalist 51, held that the equal branches of our government would balance and counteract with each other, if necessary. Ambition counteracts ambition, he wrote. But what happens if ambition fails to counteract ambition? What happens if stability fails to assert itself in the face of chaos and instability? If decency fails to call out indecency? Were the shoe on the other foot, would we Republicans meekly accept such behavior on display from dominant Democrats? Of course we wouldn't, and we would be wrong if we did. When we remain silent and fail to act, when we know that silence and inaction is the wrong thing to do because of political considerations, because we might make enemies, because we might alienate the base, because we might provoke a primary challenge, because ad infinitum, ad nauseum, when we succumb to those considerations in spite of what should be greater considerations and imperatives in defense of our institutions and our liberty, we dishonor our principles and forsake our obligations. Those things are far more important than politics. Now, I'm aware that more politically savvy people than I will caution against such talk. I'm aware that there is a segment of my party that believes that anything short of complete and unquestioning loyalty to a president who belongs to my party is unacceptable and suspect. If I have been critical, it is not because I relish criticizing the behavior of the President of the United States. If I have been critical, it is because I believe it is my obligation to do so, and as a matter and duty of conscience. The notion that one should stay silent and as the norms and values that keep America strong are undermined And as the alliances and agreements that ensure the stability of the entire world are routinely threatened by the level of thought that goes into 140 characters, the notion that we should say or do nothing in the face of such mercurial behavior is ahistoric and, I believe, profoundly misguided. A Republican president named Roosevelt had this to say about the president and a citizen's relationship to the office. Quote, "The president is merely the most important among a large number of public servants. He should be supported or opposed exactly to the degree which is warranted by his good conduct or bad conduct, his efficiency or inefficiency in rendering loyal, able, and disinterested service to the nation as a whole." He continued, "Therefore, it is absolutely necessary that there should be, a full liberty to tell the truth about his acts. And this means that it is exactly as necessary to blame him when he does wrong as to praise him when he does right. Any other attitude in an American citizen is both base and servile." President Roosevelt continued to announce that there must be no criticism of the president, or that we are to stand by a president, right or wrong, is not only unpatriotic and servile, but is morally treasonable to the American public. Unquote. Acting on conscience and principle in a manner is the manner in which we express our moral selves, and as such, loyalty to conscience and principle should supersede loyalty to any man or party. We can all be forgiven for failing in that measure from time to time. I certainly put myself at the top of the list of those who fall short in this regard. I am holier than none. But too often we rush to salvage principle, not to salvage principle, but to forgive and excuse our failures so that we might accommodate them and go right on failing until the accommodation itself becomes our principle. In that way, and over time, we can justify almost any behavior and sacrifice any principle. I'm afraid that this is where we now find ourselves. When a leader correctly identifies real hurt and insecurity in our country and instead of addressing it goes to look for someone to blame, there is perhaps nothing more devastating to a pluralistic society. Leadership knows that most often a good place to start in assigning blame is to look somewhat closer to home. Leadership knows where the buck stops. Humility helps. Character counts. Leadership does not knowingly encourage or feed ugly or debased appetites in us. Leadership lives by the American creed, E pluribus unum, from many one. American leadership looks to the world and, just as Lincoln did, sees the family of man. Humanity is not a zero-sum game. When we have been at our most prosperous, we have been at our most principled. And when we do well, the rest of the world does well. These articles of civic faith have been critical to the American identity for as long as we have been alive. They are our birthright and our obligation. We must guard them jealously and pass them on for as long as the calendar has days. To betray them or to be unserious in their defense is a betrayal of the fundamental obligations of American leadership. And to behave as if they don't matter is simply not who we are. Now, the efficacy of American leadership around the globe has come into question. When the United States emerged from World War II, we contributed about half of the world's economic activity. It would have been easy to secure our dominance, keeping those countries who had been defeated or greatly weakened during the war in their place. We didn't do that. It would have been easy to focus inward. We resisted those impulses. Instead, we financed reconstruction of shattered countries and created international organizations and institutions that have helped provide security and foster prosperity around the world for more than 70 years. Now it seems that we, the architects of this visionary, rules-based world order that has brought so much freedom and prosperity, are the ones most eager to abandon it. The implications of this abandonment are profound. And the beneficiaries of this rather radical departure in the American approach to the world are the ideological enemies of our values. Despotism loves the vacuum, and our allies are now looking elsewhere for leadership. Why are they doing this? None of this is normal. And what do we as United States senators have to say about it? The principles that underlie our politics, the values of our founding, are too vital to our identity and to our survival to allow them to be compromised by the requirements of politics. Because politics can make us silent when we should speak, and silence can equal complicity. I have children and grandchildren to answer to, and so, Mr. President, I will not be complicit or silent. I've decided that I would be better able to represent the people of Arizona and to better serve my country and my conscience by freeing myself of the political consideration that consumed far too much bandwidth and would cause me to compromise far too many principles. To that end, I am announcing today that my service in the Senate will conclude at the end of my term in early January 2019. It is clear at this moment that a traditional conservative who believes in limited government and free markets, who is devoted to free trade, who is pro-immigration, has a narrower and narrower path to nomination in the Republican Party, the party that has so long defined itself by its belief in those things. It is also clear to me for the moment that we have given in or given up on the core principles in favor of a more viscerally satisfying anger and resentment. To be clear, the anger and resentment that the people feel at the royal mess that we've created are justified. But anger and resentment are not a governing philosophy. There is an undeniable potency to a populist appeal by mischaracterizing or misunderstanding our problems and giving in to the impulse to scapegoat and belittle threatens to turn us into a fearful, backward-looking people. In the case of the Republican Party, those things also threaten to turn us into a fearful, backward-looking minority party. We were not made great as a country by indulging in or even exalting our worst impulses, turning against ourselves, glorifying in the things that divide us, and calling fake things true and true things fake. And we did not become the beacon of freedom in the darkest corners of the world by flouting our institutions and failing to understand just how hard-won and vulnerable they are. This spell will eventually break. That is my belief. We will return to ourselves once more, and I say the sooner the better. Because we have a healthy government, we must also have healthy and functioning parties. We must respect each other again in an atmosphere of shared facts and shared values, comity, and good faith. We must argue our positions fervently and never be afraid to compromise. We must assume the best of our fellow man and always look for the good. Until that day comes, we must be unafraid to stand up and speak out as if our country depends on it, because it does. I plan to spend the remaining 14 months of my Senate term doing just that. Mr. President, the graveyard is full of indispensable men and women. None of us here is indispensable. Nor were even the great figures of history who toiled at these very desks in this very chamber to shape the country that we have inherited. What is indispensable are the values that they consecrated in Philadelphia and in this place. Values which have endured and will endure for so long as men and women wish to remain free. What is indispensable is what we do here in defense of those values. A political career does not mean much if we are complicit in undermining these values. I thank my colleagues for indulging me here today. I will close by borrowing the words of President Lincoln, who knew more about healthy enmity and preserving our founding values than any other American who has ever lived. His words from his first inaugural were a prayer in his time and are now no less in ours. We are not enemies, but friends. We must not be enemies. Though passion may have strained, it must not break the bonds of our affection. The mystic chords of memory will swell when again touched, as surely as they will be by the better angels of our nature. Thank you, Mr. President. I yield the floor.